Let's get started. It's a deep question, isn't it? Is becoming a Christian a betrayal of black identity? Let's begin like this. I was once speaking to a guy in Brixton, an older Caribbean man. And when I mentioned Jesus to him, he said to me, "How dare you, as a black man, talk to me about Jesus? Don't you know your history? How dare you, as a black man, talk to me about Jesus? Don't you know your history?" He clearly had in mind the history of slavery, colonialism, and racism. And he associated those things with Christianity. How dare you talk to me about Christianity? Don't you know your history? This subject really matters to me. I've been a Christian for something like 18 years. And when I see, say in a film, a slave master whipping his slave while quoting the Bible, or when I read stories of how slave masters used to starve their slaves, part of me wants nothing to do with Christianity. I want to distance myself from Christianity, even though I've been a Christian for a long time. You may feel the same. If Christianity is the religion of slave masters, why would anyone of African descent have anything to do with it? Does it make sense to be black and Christian? How dare you talk to me about Jesus? Don't you know your history? Now, the history of injustice cannot and should not be ignored. But if we're going to talk about history, it's really, really important that we begin in the right place. See, one of the lies of racist society is the claim that African history begins with slavery. That's a lie. We know that's not true. And so if we're going to talk about history, we've got to start in the right place. African history does not begin with the slave trade. And actually, African Christianity doesn't begin with Europeans. It's really important for us to understand that. Because if we look at history before the slave trade, before colonialism, before Islam, what we find is African Christians. Africans weren't sitting in churches being taught by slave masters. Africans were speaking about Jesus. They were leading churches, they were caring for the needy, and they were being killed for their faith. Africans were missionaries, martyrs, pastors, bishops, and theologians. Africans were Christians. There was a man from North Africa who assisted Jesus in carrying his cross to the place of execution. After Jesus' death and resurrection, when the church first began to grow, people from Africa were there. Could I get you to operate the slides? It's not working. During the Jewish festival of Pentecost, a miracle took place. Local Jews were given the ability to speak in different languages. So the regions on the map are the different places that the people came from and the languages they were able to speak. And through this miracle, what God was communicating was that his desire was for people from all over the world to hear about Jesus. That was his intention. And what I love is that God was so eager for Africans to hear the good news about Jesus, he didn't even wait for a natural process of the news to spread. God intervened directly to make sure that Africans got to hear about Jesus. And we read about that in Acts 8. Let me read what it says. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet." As the story goes on, this black African becomes a Christian and he gets baptized. He's the first non-Jewish convert to Christianity. Ethiopian in Greek, it just means dark skin. He wasn't actually from Ethiopia. He was actually from Nubia. Brilliant. Oh, interesting. That used to be an outline of Africa. And in the top right, there is Egypt. And then below that, you've got Sudan. And the kingdom of Nubia, at one point, it controlled both Egypt and Sudan, that region. That's Nubia. It's also called Kush. So if you're reading your Bible in certain translations, you'll see Kush or Kushites. That's talking about that group of people. And in the Bible, the Nubians, they're a well-respected African people. In the time before Jesus, as I said, they were known as the Kushites. And they appear several times in the Bible. So, for example, the prophet Moses, you know, the guy, Prince of Egypt, fantastic film, by the way. It's almost a documentary. So Moses, he marries a Kushite woman, right? The prophet Jeremiah, he was rescued from death by a Kushite called Ebed-Melech. God used a black pharaoh called King Tahaka to rescue Judah from the Assyrians. So this Nubian, this royal official, the first non-Jewish convert to Christianity, God came after him because he wanted him to be saved. And no doubt, he would have gone home to his friends and to his neighbors, and he would have spoken to them about Jesus. So Africans have been Christians from the very beginning. Switch to the next slide. But that's not all. Africans have also made influential contributions in helping us understand the Bible's teaching. For example, there's Tertullian. Tertullian was an indigenous North African raised in Carthage, which is modern-day Tunisia. And Tertullian, he believed the same things that Christians believe today. So he lived within 150 years of Jesus, and what he believed are the same things I believe today as a Christian. I find that amazing. Let me read some of the things that he says that Christians believe. He says, we believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Basic Christian teaching. The Son comes from the Father and is the one through whom God made the universe. The Son was sent by the Father into the Virgin Mary and was born as a human being, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered, died, and was buried as the Bible predicted. All of this recognizable Christianity. After death, he was raised to life by the Father and taken back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And he'll come back. This is a key part of Christian belief that many people neglect. Jesus is coming back, is what Christians believe. He'll come back to judge those who are alive and those who are dead. And then he speaks about the Holy Spirit. Christians also believe in the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent from the Father into the world. So this is Tertullian summarizing Christian belief in about 213 AD. And he goes on to say that this is common Christian belief. This is a statement of faith. It's a creed. And it's the same thing Christians believe today. There was no European slave master standing over this African leader as he wrote these things. Tertullian concluded these things as a result of his own free conversion to Christ. And Tertullian, he's a little bit famous in, I guess, if you're in that world. Tertullian, he's famous because he gave us the language to describe what the Bible says about God. The fact that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That concept of God being Trinity, it's found in the Bible. But Tertullian gave us the language to articulate that. That's massive. I could talk about other North African theologians. I could talk about Augustine. I could talk about Athanasius. All of them influential teachers within the church from the very earliest days. We also have examples of African women whose lives were inspirational to early Christians. Let's have the next slide. And again. So Tertullian, he tells the story of Perpetua and Felicitas. they were both executed in 203 AD. They're from Carthage, modern-day Tunisia. And both of them, they were executed by the Romans. They were executed by the Romans because they were Christians. Here's an extract from Perpetua's diary. I've modernized the language just a little bit. Here's what she said. She said, "While we were still with the persecutors, because of his love for me, my father was trying hard to get me to renounce my faith. I said to him, 'Dad, you know this container? Do you see it to be a cup or something else?' He said, 'I see it to be a cup.' I replied to him, 'Can it be called by any other name than what it is?' He said, 'No.' So I said, 'Neither can I call myself anything other than what I am. I am a Christian.' And so despite her dad's protests, Perpetua willingly went to her death. Her confidence was in the God of the Bible." She was like 22 years old. She was a mum. "But her confidence was in the God of the Bible, and her identity was rooted in Jesus Christ. Her attitude was just, 'Listen, I'm a Christian. And so if the Romans are going to insist on killing Christians, they're just going to have to kill me. I'm a Christian.' In saying all of this, the point I'm trying to make is that Africans were Christians before slavery, before colonialism. Africans have been making inspirational contributions to the Christian faith from the very beginning. Okay, so many Africans were Christians before slavery, that's clear. But given the history of slavery and colonialism in the Christian West, does it make sense for Africans to be Christians now? For black people to embrace Jesus, given all that's happened in more recent years? Malcolm X says it well. He says, "Christianity is the white man's religion. The Holy Bible in the white man's hands and his interpretations of it have been the greatest single ideological weapon for enslaving millions of non-white human beings. Every country the white man has conquered with his guns, he's always paved the way and salved his conscience by carrying the Bible and interpreting it to call the people heathens and pagans. Then he sends his guns, then his missionaries behind the guns to mop up." Malcolm X's criticism, it's devastating. He claims that Christian teaching has been a weapon in the hands of European empires to justify evil and suppress opposition. And to be honest, he has a point. Slavery was an economic system that made many people wealthy. You may be aware of this, that at first, both Europeans and Africans were slaves. So you might have people who were, they were prisoners, and they were let out of prison, and they were to serve as firstly indentured servants and then as slaves. So both Europeans and Africans were slaves at first. But when the slaves ran away, it was much easier to recapture an African than it was a European, for obvious reasons. And that's when laws were introduced that said that only Africans could be made slaves. The problem was, how could you justify slavery based on skin color? How could you enslave and exploit Africans without feeling bad about it? Now, the answer that people came up with was that, well, we could use science and philosophy to claim that black people are less than human. And that's what they did. And they twisted the Bible to claim that black people were cursed by God, that they were condemned by him to be slaves. And so they used science, philosophy, religion to justify their dehumanizing slavery. And the sad thing is, even Christians embraced those notions of white superiority. Why was that? It's because they were more shaped by their environment than by God and his word. That's what happened. Even Christians who campaigned against slavery still believed that their culture was superior to African cultures. Some people even believed that Jesus was a white man instead of a brown-skinned carpenter from Israel. But the concept of race, that whole idea that you could divide humanity into a hierarchy of, you know, with white people at the top and black people at the bottom, that whole idea of race has no basis in reality. It's a false idea, and yet it has lasted right through to 2019. Why is that? It's because even after slavery was abolished, the racist ideas and the systems which supported it have continued. So Malcolm X has a point. Even today, many Christians and many churches have been corrupted by racist ideas and patterns of behavior. Christianity does seem to be the white man's religion. So what can we say in response? The first thing to say, which is really, really important, is that we must distinguish between true Christianity and counterfeits. We have to do that. I mean, what is Christianity? It's tempting to think that Christianity is whatever Christians do, say, and think, the sum total of whatever Christians are doing. But that can't be right. Because Christianity is actually what Jesus taught and lived. That's Christianity. Christians are people. And people have a massive capacity for evil. Or am I just talking about myself? Even the very best Christians don't always behave Christianly. And so what we need to do, we need to be able to separate Christianity from the wrong beliefs and behaviors of Christians. And when we look at it, what we find is that Christianity does not justify evil. When you hold up Christian behavior to Jesus' standards, what you find is that Jesus condemns the behavior of Christians. That's really important. There are certain things like slavery, like racism, where you kind of compare what's being done with what Jesus says, it doesn't match up. Christianity is not consistent with racism or injustice. Dehumanizing slavery is not Christian. And actually, because of this, many slave masters did not want their slaves to read the Bible. They were scared that their slaves would understand that before God, slave and slave master were equal. And they were scared. They were scared that their slaves would rebel or expect to be freed. And they were right. Sometimes that did happen. Their slaves did rebel. So when slaves were given access to the Bible, some parts had to be removed. Only a twisted, distorted Christianity could be used to support slavery. One former slave, Frederick Douglass, he tells the story of when his master started going to church. And he writes what he thought. He says, "I thought if he's got religion, he'll free his slaves." Did you catch that? If my master has really become a Christian, he's going to free his slaves. And if not, he'll be much kinder and feed us more generously than before. And then he says this: "Based on my own religious experience and judging my master by what was true in my own case, I could not regard him as soundly converted unless some such good results followed his profession of religion." So Frederick Douglass, he's saying, listen, when I met Jesus, when I became a Christian, I was changed, I was transformed from the inside out. And so he couldn't imagine a genuine Christian who hadn't been fundamentally changed as a person. He just couldn't imagine it. He saw that Christianity was incompatible with the kind of slavery being practiced in America at that time. And so he judged his master based on whether his church going resulted in a changed life. It's not enough just to say that, oh, I go to church, or I'm a Sunday school leader, or I'm in the choir. Has your life been changed, is the question. Sometimes we're made to think that any black person who accepts Christianity must have been brainwashed. We assume that they're, I don't know, weak-minded worshippers of Europeans. But that's a massive insult to the men and women who endured slavery and yet still became followers of Jesus. These Africans weren't stupid. They weren't mindless sheep. They became Christians because they had encountered Jesus for themselves. Slaves saw right through the hypocrisy of their church-going slave masters. They distinguished between true Christianity and false counterfeits. And you know what? We need to be able to do the same. Here's what Frederick Douglass said on this. He said, between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference. So wide that to receive the one as good, pure, and holy is of necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked. I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. I therefore hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity. So according to Douglass, the religion of slaveholders shouldn't even be called Christianity. We need to be able to distinguish between true Christianity and the religion of white supremacy. They're not the same. Okay, what have we seen so far? We've seen that Africans have been Christians from the very beginning, and they've been massively influential. So we had the clear teaching of someone like Tertullian, and then we have the inspiring courage of Perpetua. And we've also seen that Christianity is incompatible with racism and dehumanizing slavery. I mean, the slaves themselves, they saw that. They were able to distinguish. Okay, that's all very well and good, but let's speak practically. How is Christianity in any way helpful to black people today? Malcolm X once said, "The greatest miracle Christianity has achieved in America is that the black man in white Christian hands has not grown violent. It's a miracle that 22 million black people have not risen up against their oppressors. It's a miracle that a nation of black people has so fervently continued to believe in a turn the other cheek and heaven for you after you die philosophy. It's a miracle that the American black people have remained a peaceful people while catching all the centuries of hell they have caught here in white man's heaven." Black people are suffering. They have suffered. I think about the things my mum has gone through coming to the UK. I think about the difficulties my son may have to go through navigating life as a black boy in London. And those things make me sad. Being black in the UK negatively affects your access to education, employment, housing, healthcare, policing, and justice. So when we've got all of this stuff to deal with, do we really need Christianity? Do we really need church taking up our time and our money? It's an important question. Yet because the problems are so deep, because of how much needs to change, I believe that Christianity, I was going to say, is part of the solution. I actually think it's the only solution. Let me explain why. I want to analyze Christianity under four headings: identity, problem, solution, and hope. Identity, who are we? Problem, what's gone wrong? Solution, what can we do about it? Hope, what confidence can we have for the future? Let's begin with identity. And what we find is that Christianity dignifies black people. One of the fundamental teachings of Christianity is that human beings were created by God to resemble God. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we read that God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So Christianity declares that all of us are made in God's image. All of us are worthy of love and respect. As black people, we've been told that we're less than human, that our culture is something to be ashamed of. But the Bible teaches something very different, which means God says something very different from the rest of society. That we were made to be like God, that he delights in the diversity of human cultures and peoples. All of us have value. Our personalities, our languages, our cultures, all of them matter to God. All of us were made to live with God in a perfect world, knowing him, loving him, reflecting his diverse perfections through our activities in the world. That's what we were made for. Like a fish was made for water, we were made for God. So Christianity gives us identity. All of us, made in God's image, worthy of love and respect. Obviously, that's not the situation we're in now. And Christianity helps us understand what's gone wrong, what the problem is. We're used to thinking about society's problems on a purely human, horizontal level. We think that the problem is ignorance, so we need better education. We think the problem is injustice, so we look for better laws and better governments. We think the problem is the media, so we call for positive representation of black people in films and in the news. But the problem is actually deeper than any one of those things. Here's what Christianity says about it. At the heart of all human injustice is rejection of God. Rejecting God leads to our mistreatment of fellow human beings. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because if I recognize the image of God in other people, how dare I mistreat them? So something's gone wrong with our relationship with God, which affects our relationship with each other. At the heart of all human injustice is a rejection of God and a replacing him with ourselves and with the things that we desire, like money, power, and pleasure. When our desire for any of those things becomes dominant, we'll find a way to get what we want. If we're in power, we'll create laws to support our mistreatment of fellow human beings. If we're not in power, we'll break the law. People have used science, philosophy, and religion to justify their behavior. And even if they don't find a justification, they'll still do what they want. So rejecting God leads to violence against those made in his image. Racism and every form of mistreatment is evil because it's saying that God is wrong, that he made a mistake, that his image bearers aren't worthy of love and respect. It's evil. That's what that is. But one danger for oppressed people, for people who've been mistreated, is that we can assume that we're innocent because we're not as bad as our oppressors. Does that make sense? Suffering at the hands of other people can blind us to the way that we cause suffering to those around us. We think we're innocent because we're victims, but that's not true. If we're honest, all of us are guilty. And that's a huge problem. If my son was here, and one of you thought it'd be really funny to punch him, right? What do you think would happen? At that point, your biggest problem wouldn't be a crying two-year-old. It would be an angry dad, and even worse, an angry mum. And it's the same with us. The problem with racism isn't just violence against black people, but it's the utter denial and rejection of God. All mistreatment based on age or gender or skin color or just plain meanness, all of it, is the mistreatment of someone that God says has value. It's a rejection of God, which means that our biggest problem isn't a wounded person. Our biggest problem is an angry God. That's a huge problem. Given that problem, we need an amazing solution. Education isn't enough. Better laws aren't enough because the problem is just too deep. We need a solution that will repair our relationship with each other by repairing our relationship with God. And we have that solution in Jesus Christ. Now, when I say Jesus, I'm not talking about white Jesus with long hair and soft hands. No, we're talking about the real Jesus. The brown-skinned carpenter from Nazareth. Jesus was born. He wasn't born amongst the elite, but amongst the poor. His people were oppressed and exploited by the Romans. He knows about suffering. He knows about injustice. His followers were fishermen and social outcasts. But his message to people was the same, whether he was speaking to the powerful or the powerless. His message was simple. It was make peace with God. That's what he told people, make peace with God. Here's what Jesus said. He said, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. What we deserve for our rejection of God and our mistreatment of each other is condemnation. We deserve punishment. Jesus could have come and just dealt with all of us. But instead, he came offering amnesty, forgiveness, peace, and relationship with God. He came to bring us to God by suffering the punishment that our crimes deserved. He died on the cross for our sins, and he came back to life after death. That is amazing, by the way. He died and then came back to life to offer us life with God. And the crazy thing about Christianity is how God treats us. I don't think I'll ever be able to get over it. Because what God does, like if he got us from being enemies to being neutral, that'd be amazing. Like you couldn't have thought that. You'd be like, thank you so much. But the fact that he takes us from being enemies to being children, his children, the fact that he adopts us and invites us to call him dad. What is that? It's amazing. God adopts us as his children, and then he empowers us to become like him. If you saw my son, you'd know that he looks like my wife, but he's got my cheeky grin, right? There's a family likeness. And God desires for his children to have that family likeness. And so Christians, genuine Christians, true Christians, are loving people because they've been loved by God. And because we were loved while we were unlovable, it means that we should be able to love people who are unlovable if we've really understood what God has done for us. Christians are humble because Jesus humbled himself to save us. And so becoming a Christian doesn't make us passive in the face of evil and injustice. Actually, it leads us to oppose evil and to promote justice. Why? Because God loves justice and he hates evil. Jesus is the only solution to our biggest problem because only he can restore us to relationship with God. Only he can bring us back into relationship with each other. Okay, what about hope? What does Christianity say about hope? All of us want to live in a happy world where there is justice, equality, and love. We want that. The question is, how do we get there? Some people think we can get there through education, good laws, strong government. I've got to admit, I don't have that level of faith in humanity. I believe with all my heart that we must oppose evil and injustice wherever we find it. I believe we have to do that. But I'm also aware that any advances or progress that we make, at best, it tends to be local. It tends to be temporary, provisional. For example, slavery was abolished in Britain many, many years ago. But in 2019, slavery continues all around the world. Why is that? It's because no one has the power to shut it down once and for all. And even if we could, even if we managed to get together and somehow end slavery, what about all the other problems that we face in the world today? So how do we get the future that we all want and hope for? The Christian answer is Jesus. Jesus' return. Remember Tertullian, he talked about the return of Jesus. That's the Christian hope. Jesus is coming back. When Jesus comes back to earth, it won't be as a baby in a manger. And it won't be as a dying man upon a cross. When he returns, it will be as the king and judge of the whole universe. At that time, he's going to destroy evil and establish a happy world of love, peace, and justice, which will last forever. Remember, he died and came back to life, which means that when he rules, he can rule forever. Some people will choose to remain opposed to God and his rule. They're not interested in loving God, which means they're not really interested in loving people. Those people won't be part of the new world that God's going to establish. It's a sad story, but it's true. Eventually, God's going to say enough is enough. He's not going to keep chasing us forever. He won't do that. But now, he patiently pursues us and appeals to us to make peace with him and to make peace with each other. The Christian hope, it's not a heaven for you when you die philosophy that Malcolm X criticized. The Christian hope doesn't lead to social withdrawal. Actually, it leads to social involvement. Why? Because God cares about his world and he cares about the people in his world. And more than that, our efforts will succeed. Without this kind of future hope, social involvement could feel like rolling a big rock up a hill. And you never know when someone's going to come along and just push it back right back down the hill. That's what it can feel like. It's hard to keep going. It's hard to keep caring and to keep serving if you don't have a future hope. But Christians know that the path of love and justice is the right path. It's going to succeed. Why? Because it's what God is going to achieve. Christians know that when Jesus comes back, he's going to right all wrongs, and God himself is going to go around and wipe every tear from every eye. And Christians know that God will commend those who have lived lives of love for others, especially those who have cared for people in need. Life with God forever will be wonderful, but it's for those who trust in Jesus. That's the promise and hope of Christianity. Let's have the next slide. So is becoming a Christian a betrayal of black identity? I've tried to show from history and from the Bible that it's not. But we can say more than that. Christianity teaches that we were made by a loving creator for relationship with him in a perfect world. Christianity teaches that Jesus restores us into the relationship with God that we were made for. Like a fish is made for water, we were made for God. Which makes me think that we should actually be asking a different question. What we really need to ask is this. Next slide. Is rejecting Christ a betrayal of our humanity? Thank you.